Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You notice I've got some hymnals out this morning because on the way over, I seemed to get an idea that we should sing this hymn. I'm not quite sure why totally, but we're going to be in Psalm 10 today, and Psalm 10 is kind of a continuation of Psalm 9, which we had last week, where we had the oppression of the righteous by the wicked. And in Psalm 9, it's primarily from the wicked outside of Israel. And Psalm 10 now, it is really more of the wicked within. But Psalm 10 probably has a clear definition and description of the wicked as you will find in the Scripture. But I don't want to dwell so much just on the awesomeness and awfulness of the awfulness of the wicked, because we know they're wicked. But I wanted to focus on, Augustine calls this the Antichrist Psalm. And where did he get that idea? Well, he got the idea from the fact that all the wicked are extraordinarily overrating themselves as being like perfect and above the apostles, and I can do no wrong and I have no use for God. And we read the words there in Psalm 10 of verse 2, the wicked in his pride. Verse 3, for the wicked's boast. Verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance. Verse 5, he sneers at his enemies, which are the righteous. And we see he has no interest in God whatsoever. In fact, in verse 5, it says, his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. And one of the writers said this quote, which I thought was kind of interesting. A pig may sooner look through a telescope at the stars than the wicked to study the word of God to understand the righteousness of the Lord. So, Doug, you've been up at the observatory. Did you see any pigs up there looking through it? I had down on our notes to sing Humble Himself in the Sight of the Lord, which would be great. But I think this, when I survey the wondrous cross, the words that came to my mind where we have, when I look at the cross, I pour contempt on all my pride. And the last verse were that the whole realm of nature mine. That's what the wicked want. The wicked wants everything, right? There were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And what do we do about the wicked? Well, we talked last week about praying for them, praising the Lord. But I think we eventually need to go to the cross. And that's the separation from the righteous and the wicked, really, in a sense, in the New Testament, is the cross. But we're in the Old Testament in the times of David, and they didn't have the cross yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They didn't have the whole counsel of God. They didn't have all that we have. And you'll see some pretty remarkable remarks by David here, as he says, kind of smash their nose in and crush them. And, you know, we like that, but that's not what our Lord said when they hung him on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So let us begin by singing When I Survey. We'll sing along with Billy Graham Choir, and that's verses 1, 2, and 4, page 149. So let's open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you that we can sing to you, that we can raise our voice in song. We thank you that we can pray to you, and we thank you for watching out for the humble, Lord, and you will judge the wicked. You will judge the wicked. You will make it all right when you return, Lord. Righteousness will reign for 1,000 years, no wickedness. So lead us now as we look at this psalm and as we begin by just singing this hymn, Lord, as well. When I survey the wondrous cross.
Thank you.
Well, I'm glad we sang that. How do we humble ourselves in sight of the Lord? We go to the cross. How do we counter the goal of the wicked who want to accomplish everything in their own strength and want to accumulate and take advantage of the poor and all that? We go to the cross, right? So thank you, Lord, for that great hymn. Well, as we look at Psalm 10, we have two questions to begin Psalm 10, and then no more questions in these 18 verses. The first verse says, "Why do you, Lord, stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" I don't believe David is questioning God's power and his ability to take care of the wicked. I believe he's questioning God's patience. Why are you letting this wicked go on for so long? And isn't that something that we often think of, or at least I think of? And how could it be that somebody can continually blaspheme the Lord and just continually to stay in the limelight or continually stay in power? But our Lord sees the big picture. We see just a tiny glimpse, don't we? We see maybe a slice of 70 years or 80 years or maybe even 90 years, and that's it, or less. He sees eternity. So he's giving time. You remember with the the immoral people in the Canaanites and so forth, and the Amorites in the nation of Israel, he gave them 600 years to get squared away. So here's Israel in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years saying, "Why, Lord, why, Lord, why, Lord, why, Lord?" But God is doing some other things on the other side. So if you've got wicked coming against you and you would say, "Lord, this hurts, take care of them now, crisp them, fry them, you know, get rid of them," the Lord says, "I'm working on them. I've already given you eternal life. So why don't you pray for them," right? So as we see this, then we go on, and now notice the starting the definition now of these next 9-10 verses of the wicked and describing them. The first thing we read, "For the wicked boasts." He's a boaster. He's a boaster, and not pouring contempt on all of our boasting. What should we boast in? We read in that song, nothing but the cross of God, the death of Christ, my God. But he's boasting in himself, of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. That's absolutely opposite what we want to do, isn't it? But the wicked like to run with other wicked people. They like to scratch each other's back, so to speak. But at the same time, that quality in the wicked, they're renouncing the Lord. Renouncing the Lord. Verse 4, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God." Quite a verse, isn't it? What about your countenance? What about my countenance? How proud is it? How often do we not seek God? I think more often than we would like to admit. How often I've stubbed my toe by the simple fact that I can do it and I don't seek the Lord. If I say, "Lord, allow me to do it in your power and your strength," then that's great. But if you say, "No, Lord, I know how to do this one. Just let me show you how much I've learned and all the experience that I've gotten," that doesn't work. And then notice this, "God is in none of his thoughts." So if somebody says, "Is there any place where God isn't?" You could actually say, "Well, in the mind of the wicked, he's not there." I mean, they don't think he's there. He's there, but he is in none of his thoughts. God is in none of the wicked man's thoughts. His ways are always prospering. He's always scheming on how to make money, how to get ahead. His judgments are far above, out of his sight. He doesn't think he's accountable to anyone. As for his enemies, the righteous, he sneers at them. He sneers at them. He has said in his heart, there's three times here, verse 6, he has said in his heart, verse 11, he has said in his heart, verse 13, he has said in his heart. So this is what the wicked is saying in his heart. The first one is, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. I'm special." All of the wicked think they're above that. And if they're doing something totally wrong, they'll think, "Well, I know other people have gotten trapped in this, or they've gotten caught in this, but they weren't as smart as I am. I know how to get out of anything, you know. I can do this and get by. No, that's not going to work. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. And then we see his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. And that's quoted in Romans 3 and says, under his tongue is the poison of asps. But his mouth is full of cursing. There's three things there that the wicked is doing. Cursing, blaspheming or deceit, and then oppressing. He's oppressing people. He's oppressing particularly the poor people because of his position of power and wealth. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. What's under your tongue? I pray it's not trouble and iniquity or the poison of asps. And then notice 8, we continue with this sinister aspect of the wicked. He sits in lurking places. Stay out of the lurking places, wherever they are. But he sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent because of his power and his position. There's just like cold-blooded murder there in terms of, think how many people, innocent people, have been killed by corrupt governments. Think of Pol Pot and some others, Hitler and some of the others, you know, where so many people were murdered and all of these plots were hatched basically in secret places to a degree. His eyes, the wicked's eyes, are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. Lies in wait. Sounds like Satan, doesn't he? Lies in wait secretly as a lion is dim. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. Now notice this next verse, word which is very descriptive. He crouches. So he crouches. Why do you crouch? You want to crouch to pounce on something, right? So he's waiting to pounce on the poor and helpless. So he crouches. He lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. You can see that in nature where a lion or something like that will crouch and then leap and attack the prey. He crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. Now the second, he has said in his heart, this is what he's saying in his heart, all these are wrong. Don't be saying in your heart what he's saying in his heart, but the opposite. God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. The patience of God is so awesome, and it is so often misunderstood and mistaken as approval by God. Actually, it goes in steps. When you're sinning and nothing happens, you first think, well, God is not seeing it. And then it keeps going on, and then you think, well, you know, I guess he could see it, but he's not doing anything about it. He's actually approving it. And then you go to the very next place eventually that you say, well, there is no God, right? But here it says, the wicked has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Now, all three of those things are absolutely 180 degrees wrong. He is not forgotten. Even where it says he forgets your sin, I think that's a little bit of a mistranslation there, really. I think it's better to say he chooses not to remember your sins. God never forgets anything. But when he forgives us our sins, he chooses not to bring them up again, right? So we can say he doesn't remember them in a way, but he doesn't bring them up again. He hides his face. God will never hide his face from anything, really. He will never see. Absolutely, totally wrong. So that's the second thing the wicked says in his heart. So we see how far off the wicked is. But now the psalmist cries out a prayer. Really, it's kind of the church's prayer. It's kind of the believer's prayer. Arise, O Lord. Or in other words, Lord, come back. Come back. Take care of this wickedness on the earth. Arise, O Lord. You said you would return. I know you're going to return. We look and we wait for that return when wickedness will be done away with. And not until, really. Arise, O Lord. O Yahweh. O God. O Elohim. Lift up your hand. And then this great request, do not forget the humble. And believe me, he never will forget the humble. So now you can sing, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's where I was coming from on that song first this morning. Why do the wicked renounce God? Well, again, the third thing now. He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. All the wicked people, the wicked rulers of this world, they will sneer at the fact that they've got to be accountable to God. I'm not going to be accountable to anybody. What did Pharaoh say? I don't know who this Jehovah is. I don't know who he is. You know, I'm not paying attention to him. Well, he did. His whole, everybody got drowned, right? But here it says, he said in his heart, God will not require an account. And we know absolutely we will be held accountable. Everyone, what does it say? Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus Christ. We either bow now to salvation or we bow on that day to eternal destruction. Verse 14. So now David moves to the next kind of stage there, not saying, why don't you do something so much as he has said, acknowledging, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You see over and over again in the scripture that God cares for the poor. God cares for the orphan, the widow, the fatherless. And now here, David kind of does a kind of a typical Old Testament aspect of prayer against the enemies. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. You know, if you've got a broken arm, you don't quite, can't do quite so much in oppressing people and pouncing on people. But he says, break the arm of the wicked or the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Go after him until it's gone. Go get him. But that's not what Jesus' message was to the New Testament saints. Jesus' message was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, right? But don't you kind of find yourself smiling at verse 14? Kind of like that. I do. I kind of like that. Break their nose. I can think of a number of names right now I'd like to say, break the arm of these people. But then I try to get control and pray for them. Now we read the final three verses here. The Lord is King forever and ever. So now a typical ending of the psalm, he just breaks into praise and glory about the Lord. The Lord is King forever and ever. Forever and ever. That's forever and ever, isn't it? The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire, there it is again, of the humble. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. That's the church's prayer, isn't it? That's our prayer. And that's going to be recognized in full when the Lord comes a second time, following the great tribulation. And we may be raptured before then, or, well, we will be raptured before then one way, either one at a time or as the church, right? Because when we take our last breath, we're out of here, right? You're not going to hang around. Well, I'm going to hang around to the rapture of the church. I don't think so. You'll be with the Lord, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that is our prayer. And really, it's what the Lord gave us in the model prayer, really, what thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he tells us to pray that, it automatically will be done at some point in time. He doesn't tell us to pray for something that will never happen. And it will happen. So we see then that the wicked need the Lord. Some believe this is kind of the residue of those who have kind of fallen away from the Lord, and they may have been exposed to the Lord, but now they've just chosen to go into wickedness and there's no hope for them. They're just write them off. Could be. But I think we're still supposed to pray until the last breath, right? Particularly with the insight that we have in the new covenant, with the having had the whole Word of God, having had the Messiah come, having been given the Holy Spirit, and having been given the sure promise of Christ's return at any time. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this prayer. And Lord, as we think of the wicked all around us, may we just be sure that we're as far away from that in our pride and in our boasting and in our being critical of others because they're worse than we are kind of a thing. But may we love them and may we tell them about you or show them your love and what you've done in our hearts, and everything else is up to you. We can't save anybody, but we can pray for them. So now, Lord, we have a few minutes to pray. Lead us by your Spirit as we would pray for the church, as we would pray for your word to go out, as we would pray against wickedness, as we would pray for the humble, as we would pray for the fatherless, and so forth, Lord, as you would lead us in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer that you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help us as we are not discouraged by the wickedness of the world, but we really are encouraged by showing us that we're getting closer and closer to the time of your return. And may we welcome that, Lord, but may we redeem the time as the days are winding down and all believers and unbelievers alike have 7 less days than they had last Saturday when we were here praying, and there will be that day when it will be their last day. So, Lord, help us to be not stumbled by distractions, but keeping our eyes on you and not being too concerned about our nation, not too concerned about the world, not too concerned about all the worldly things, about the kings and those in authorities, but to be concerned about their salvation. You've asked the church, I believe, to save 1-2 at a time. You will save nations. We can't save anybody, I don't think. But, Lord, we can see a lot of people come to you, but are they really saved, and do they really know you? And so that is your job, Holy Spirit, we know. So, Father, as we close today, I just do want to mention the names of our pastors here. Max mentioned praying for our pastors, and we haven't had that on the list for a while. Just want to go through those, Lord. So hear us as we just lift these names up and bless them and use them, Lord. Brian Broderson, John Schubeck, Craig Coffin, John Henry Corcoran, Kellen Criswell, Scott Cunningham, Julian Duguid, Lance Emma, Cameron Franklin, Baron Harris, Jason Hoffman, John Wong, Jim Kienert, Sergio Lopez, Will Lynn, Dave Manny, John Moran, Mike McGovero, Jared Petro, George Scanlon, Dave Shirley, Matt C., Aaron Sloboda, Jordan Taylor, Phil 20, Carl Westerlund. So, Lord, we lift these men up, not that they are any different than any other men in a sense, and yet you've given them opportunities that not all of us have. And so, Lord, we just pray that your will be done in each one. Bless each one that came today, Lord, also special in your sight, and you have every one of us in a special place with special gifts for the purposes that you have preordained before the world, I believe. And so, Lord, may we be available for you, and may your will be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.